As we prepare this morning for the preaching of God's Word, I'd like to read from Proverbs chapter 2, the first 8 verses. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." Father, we ask this morning, Father, that by your grace you would reveal yourself to us through your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that we might come humbly before your word, understanding that your word is true and pure and it's instruction for us, Lord, in all things. Father, by your grace, we ask that you would be with our pastor as he comes, Lord, that he would teach your word faithfully, that he would just proclaim the goodness of Christ, Lord, and that it would be a blessing to those who are your sheep, and that it would call the lost to salvation this morning. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So this morning, I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue in the greatest sermon ever preached. And you know, as I was studying again this week, and what a blessing it is to be able to hear Jesus' own words as he preached 2,000 years ago. We can sit here today, read out loud the words he spoke, and then give an exposition of the meaning of those words and how we can apply it to our lives today. And what a great blessing to be at this stage in our church's life and what's going on in the world, to be able to sit back and to reflect on how God tells his believers to act. You know, when you came to Christ, you were justified. You had no idea what that word meant. When you came to Christ and God saved you and made a dead man or a dead woman alive in him, you were justified, which means it's a court term, which means that you were found not guilty. You were justified in belief that Jesus Christ was the propitiation of your sins and for your sins, that Christ paid the price to make you whole with God, and that your sin was paid for by your faith that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he was the perfect lamb that took away the sins of the world, that he went to that cross, he suffered and he died, and he rose on the third day. When you believe that, when you trusted in him and him alone for your salvation, you were justified. Well, that wasn't the end of it. Then came your sanctification process, that which makes us holy, living a life of holiness before God. Now, we on this side of heaven, we will never perfect that sanctification, but that doesn't mean that we don't try. And that's what Jesus was talking about in chapter 5 as we began the Sermon on the Mount. And then last week, he's dealing with us as hypocrites and how we deal as believers, how sometimes we need to be very careful that we're not hypocritical in our faith. And last week we talked about giving and how it was important not to be like those who are hypocrites when they give. And we learned about doing our giving in secret. Well, this week he moves on to another one of those hypocrisies, and that is that of prayer. So in chapter 6, in verse 5, as you're turning there, you will see that it's titled in your sermon, the Lord's Prayer, in your Bibles, most likely the Lord's Prayer. That has always been named wrong. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. That's when the Lord actually prayed. That's the Lord's Prayer. This is a model for us how to pray. So it's better to entitle a model how to pray. But this week's sermon, we're going to be just dealing with the beginning of this, these verses from chapter 6, verse 5 down to 8. And I titled the sermon, Prayer That Pleases God. Prayers That Please God. You know, how would you rate your own prayer life this morning? You had to take a scale of 1 to 10. How would you rate your prayer life? 10, meaning you're completely satisfied with it, and 1, meaning that you're pretty disgusted with your prayer life. And I want you to think about this morning, and how effective is your prayers? Would you be included with the likes of John Knox? When he was upon his deathbed, and for those who don't know, John Knox was the founder of the Presbyterian Church, great reformer in Scotland. He called for his wife and said, "Read me that scripture where I first cast my anchor." After he listened to the beautiful prayer of Jesus recorded in John chapter 17, he seemed to forget his weaknesses. He began to pray, interceding earnestly for his fellow men. He prayed for the ungodly who had rejected the gospel. He prayed he pleaded in behalf of people who had been recently converted. And he requested protection for the Lord's servants, many of whom were facing persecution. Because you see, in Scotland at the time, Mary Queen of Scots, who was Catholic, was persecuting, jailing, and killing Christians. And so he requested protection for them. And as Knox prayed, his spirit went home to be with the Lord. And this is the same man whom Mary Queen of Scots said, quote, "I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies." Wouldn't it be well said if God could say the same about us? You are faithful in your prayer life. So, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning, if you are able, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Well, Father, I come this morning and I echo the prayer of Moses. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, and I was evaluating my own prayer life, and I would ask that you do that this morning. Don't poke your wife or your husband or your child. I want you, God is speaking to you this morning. If you are a believer and you trust in Him as for your salvation, I want you to be thinking about your prayer life when it comes to what I will share with you this morning. You know, in studying this, I listen to other men's sermons and I read other writings and I go through my study and I look at commentaries. And I couldn't help but notice that many men of God feel the same way that I do. And so I'm thinking to myself, well, at least I'm not the only one. Matter of fact, John MacArthur said about this very passage, he said that sometimes when he's praying, and you know, he has a congregation of probably 6,000-7,000 people, 2,000 people at a time. And he said to himself, he says, "Sometimes I find myself, I'm in prayer for the message, just as I pray. and as I pray every Sunday, he's in prayer for the message, and right in the middle of it, when he's talking to God, and people are just listening to his conversation, he gets the thought in his head, wow, I bet that really impressed everybody. You ever felt that? When you pray that you're worried about what other people think of you? So even the great theologians of our time, even the great men of faith, all of us, men and women, we struggle with the intention of prayers. Now what I want to make sure you understand this morning, this is not an indictment against public prayer. You know yourself, if you've studied God's word, that Jesus prayed publicly. The disciples prayed publicly. Paul prayed publicly. And scripture doesn't contradict itself. So what Jesus is dealing with here is the hypocrisy of that kind of prayer life that the Pharisees had. You know, this passage, just for your information, is the first passage that you will find, first recorded words of Christ when it comes to talking about prayer. This is the first mention of it. And notice that it comes with a warning. I want you to notice that. It comes with a warning. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So right off the bat, Jesus is saying, warning us on what we can't do. And when we think of sin, we usually don't think about our prayer life. We don't really equate the two, sin and prayer life, together. But that's not what Martin Lloyd-Jones had to think about it. This is what he wrote. Quote, we tend to think of sin as we see it in rags and in the gutters of life. We look at a drunkard poor fellow and we say, there it is, there's sin. But that is not the essence of sin. To have a real picture of a true understanding of sin, you must look at some great saint, some unusual devout and devoted man, look at him there on his knees in the very presence of God. Even there, self is intruding itself on the temptation is in him to think about himself, to think pleasantly and pleasurably about himself, and to really be worshiping himself rather than God. He goes on. Then not the other is the true picture of sin. That and not the other is the true picture of sin. The other is sin, of course, but there you do not see it as its acme. You do not see it in its essence. Or to put it in another form, if you really want to understand something about the nature of Satan and his activities, the thing to do is not to go to the dregs of or the gutters of life. If you really want to know something about Satan, go away to the wilderness where our Lord spent 40 days and 40 nights. That's the true picture of Satan, where you see him tempting the very Son of God. See, in this passage, Jesus deals with that second hypocrisy of the Pharisees. First was giving. And this morning, we will look at prayer. So Jesus explains two types of prayers. He explains the prayers of the hypocrite, and he will show us the prayers of the righteous. So first, we look at the hypocrites in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And down in verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So the opening words here make it quite clear that Christ takes it for granted that you and I will pray. Takes it for granted. It's just like the giving last week. It's expected of Christians to give of their first fruits to the Lord. It is expected that Christians will talk to God. You know, when you got saved, there was a hunger and desire to get to know the one that saved you. At least there should be. There should have been that desire. And God wants to hear your heart and wants to know what you have to say. It's just like when I fell in love with my wife and we were high school sweethearts. There I was in Benedictine High School in my senior year of high school. And unlike folks today where you can just go and text your messages to your love, back then we had to be more purposeful in it. We couldn't just grab a phone, send off a two-line little tweet to our girlfriends. So I would sit there in class and write these love letters. Maybe why I had such a hard time in school. But anyway, so I would sit there up at Benedictine High School in Richmond. So the West End boy and Kathy down at Thomasdale High School in Chester, the redneck girl. So here we are. And I'm writing these love letters and to my future wife. Praise the Lord for that. But I remember going home and couldn't wait to get on the phone. Get in my car, drive home. No, you couldn't get on the phone in a car. There was no such thing. And so you get home and I'd run upstairs and grab the phone that was in the hallway and drag the 15-foot cord around into the bedroom so I could shut the door and talk to her. Because why? Because I loved her. And I wanted to communicate with her, and I wanted to share with her everything that happened in my day. Christian, how much more should you want to be sharing with the one who saved you, the one who loved you, the one who died for you, your day? Right. What's going on in your life? And the thing that God wants us to make sure is that we have this hunger and desire to, because prayer is evidence of your salvation. Earnest prayer is evidence of your salvation. Look, do y'all remember what happened to Saul of Tarsus? And when the Lord assured Ananias after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he said this. This is what God said in Acts chapter 9, verse 11. Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. What's the first thing that Saul was engaged when he was blind and he came to the Lord? He's praying. For the first time in his life, he was actually communicating with God. He was actually talking to God. Because, folks, this Pharisee of Pharisees had many long prayers in his life, many hypocritical prayers, but God had never heard one of them. You know, the Bible tells us that he doesn't hear the prayer of an unbeliever. He hears one prayer of an unbeliever, and that's to be saved. Why would God listen to those who hate him? Why would God listen to those who reject him? Why would God listen to those who belong to their father, the devil? You see, God hears the prayers of his saints. He doesn't hear the prayer of an unbeliever. And so one of the first evidences of our salvation is a hunger and a desire to communicate with the one that we love. See, saying our prayers and pouring out our heart before God are what we should be doing. We should be pouring out our heart. But there is a difference of just saying prayers and pouring out our hearts. A self-righteous Pharisee may be diligent in saying his prayers, but be hypocritical in the content. Someone once said, quote, the moment a spiritual babe is born into a new creation, it sends up a cry of helpless dependence toward the source of its birth. You see, when that newborn baby is born and it's crying, what is the thing it wants to do? The baby wants to be fed. It's primal when it's born. It's thinking about being warm, not hurting, being comforted, being felt secure. And we should hunger, as that baby hungers for his mother's milk, we should hunger to be in fellowship and communication with our God. So here, after addressing the abuse of giving, he focuses on that abuse of prayer. Though at times done incorrectly, the Jews of this day were known for prayer. William Barclay said this, no nation ever had a higher idea of prayer than the Jews had. And no religion ever ranked prayer higher in the scale of priorities than the Jew did. Great is prayer, said the rabbis. Greater than all good works, they wrote. You see, so they elevated prayer above anything else. Jews had formal prayers for every aspect of their life. One commentator said that they prayed for light. They prayed for a fire. They prayed when they saw lightning, on seeing the new moon, on comets, on rain, on storms, at the sight of the sea, or the sight of rivers, or receiving good news, or even have getting new furniture in their homes, or entering or leaving a city. Everything had its prayer. Clearly, there is something infinite lovely here that the Jews had a mind to be in communication with God. It was the intention of the Jewish believer that every happening in life should be brought into the presence of God. Do you live your lives that way? Are you in constant communication with your Lord and giving Him thanks? You know, we can never judge another person's prayer life because we don't know. And you can't tell somebody, if somebody says, you know, I've just never been able to, you know, I read what some of the reformers did, what great men and women of faith did, getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and praying for 3 hours before they ever left their rooms. And some of you are saying, you know, Pastor, I just can't do that. I've never been able to do that. That's fine. That doesn't mean you're less of a Christian because you can't pray 3 hours straight. But are you praying? See, that's the question to ask yourself. Are you praying? Are you communicating? Are you constantly thinking about God? Are you constantly? I go back again to the love of your life. And how you couldn't wait to communicate with them. And you couldn't wait to share with them what's going on. And get their opinion of things. And that's what our prayer life is for God. We go to Him and we're constantly praising Him and thanking Him and bringing our petitions for Him and praying for others. It may not be 2 or 3 hours at a stretch. It may be 15, 20, 30 times a day where you're doing it 2 or 3 minutes. And you just have this great relationship with God where you're communicating with Him all the time. I always tell people, you're trying too hard. When people come to me and say, Lord, my prayer life just doesn't go anywhere. And the problem most of the time is they see how other people pray and they say, I can't pray like that person. I said, don't pray like that person. Think of God as a person who wants to know your heart. And talk to Him. Talk to Him. Going further with a little bit of history here, the devout Jews would pray 3 times a day, 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Daniel 6:10 tells us when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. See, when the Babylonian public officials wanted to find a way to accuse Daniel, how'd they do it? They knew he was vulnerable in his prayer life. Even though Jews were known for prayer, there was much confusion and misconceptions about prayer. In Matthew chapter 6:5, Christ describes people who loved to pray, but they were praying incorrectly. It's possible for us to love to pray and yet not be doing it correctly. In verse 6, we see that the hypocrites love to be in two places when they pray. They love to be in two places. The first was the synagogue. So the synagogue is a Greek word that literally means a gathering of people. But it also refers to the place of assembly. So in Jesus' day, this place was used as a place of assembly for many different reasons, including schools, for meals, for shelters, for courts. It was a place to distribute and receive charity. It was also used for political meetings, but it was also used as a place of worship, just as our church is today. Worship is what went on there. And what they would do is they would come in and the rabbi would read and interpret the Torah and the books of the prophets. And so they would do this inside the synagogue. They would read out loud. The people would gather to hear the reading of the scriptures. And then the rabbi would then go on to explain the scriptures. Just the same thing we do on a Sunday morning. The book of Acts suggests even that the apostle Paul himself taught in these synagogues. We know that Jesus identified himself as the Messiah when he read the book of Isaiah, when he rolled the scroll and he read from it. And he said, today this prophecy is fulfilled. So it was a place where the Jews would come and hear the teaching of God's word. So Jesus then now talks about this place where these religious hypocrites loved to pray so that they could be seen by others. And the second place was the street. Now, well, let me draw your attention back up to chapter 6, verse 2. And we see, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, so as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Well, this is interesting here. The same word street is used, correct? Well, the problem is here that street in verse 2 refers to alleys. It's a place behind the main streets where the poor would hang out. And then they would go and they'd blow their trumpets and get attention so people could see them give. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, the street refers in the Greek to a main wide road. So it wasn't in the alley. Now, they come out and they want to be in the middle of the intersection. It would be like us going to the intersection of Chula and 360 and standing on the street corner and praying out loud so that everybody driving by could see us pray. That's what was going on. They loved to be seen out in public when it was time to pray. Matter of fact, some scholars say that they would actually time their prayers the time of day so they could be outside, not in the synagogue, at 9 in the morning or 12 or 3 in the afternoon. So they would be purposely outside at the main street corner, praying. So God calls these people hypocrites. And what did I tell you last week about hypocrites? What's a hypocrite? It was an actor. It's a term for an actor. And what does an actor do? He portrays somebody else. And it's not really that person. And why do they do that? Why do hypocrites perform? So to get applause from other people. That's why actors perform. To gain applause from others. And that's what they're doing. And we should not, Christian, be praying with the intention of gaining other people's approval of our prayers and for other people to notice us. If you're doing this, your prayers are those of the hypocrites. And they're not bringing honor to God. They're all about you. And you know the difference. I think every one of us could raise our hands honestly here this morning and say, some of my prayers are very hypocritical. Sometimes in my life, I'm more worried about what other people think of my prayers than I am concerned about what God thinks. Hypocrites embrace the attention of others. Do you find yourself in your giving and in your prayer life desiring the attention of others? Or is your focus on the one who saved you? Some of these people can pray eloquently and loudly to be seen, but their heart's in the wrong place. So as these Jews would pray three times a day, they would go to the synagogue to pray, which is fine. But they wanted to stop and be noticed. Sometimes we think of the devil being only in places where ungodly activity takes place. We think that as long as I'm not engaged in open sin, then I don't have to worry about the enemy. I don't have to worry about Satan influence my life. As long as I'm not being a drunkard, I'm not being a fornicator, I'm not being an adulterer, I'm not doing the things that obviously God disapproves of. I'm not gossiping, I'm not lying, I'm not cheating, I'm not stealing. And you're going through the whole list. Most of us don't think about Satan tempting us in our prayer life. But I want to draw your attention this morning to the two times that Jesus was tempted by Satan during time of prayer. First was after he had spent 40 days fasting in prayer. That's when Satan came. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is fervently praying, the tempter comes as well. Folks, you are not immune from satanic attack when you are praying. Especially if you come with a hypocritical view of prayer. If your mind or heart is not in the right place toward God and worshiping Him, how easy you can be distracted. How many of us cannot say that when we've started to pray, you've earnestly said, I need to be praying for these things, and I'm going to spend time in prayer, and within 30 seconds, you're distracted. And 30 seconds later, you can't even remember why you started praying. And a minute and a half later, you're up and gone. Well, that was useless. That's why God tells you to put on the full armor of God every day. That's why in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Paul warns that we are fighting a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. When I put on that belt of truth that a legionnaire would put on to secure his outer garment before he put on his breastplate, and that breastplate of righteousness that God gives us, not our righteousness, but his righteousness. It puts that bulletproof vest on you in modern day vernacular. And then as you place the helmet of salvation, knowing that you're secure, your mind belongs to God, and you put that helmet on, and you've got that breastplate on, and you've got your belt on, and then you put on the gospel of peace on your feet. And you pick up that shield, the legionnaire shield that covered the whole body as he stood shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield with a fellow legionnaire as he faced the barbarian horde. He held that shield up knowing that the fiery darts of Satan, when they come to him, he can block them. And then he has the sword, the word of God. You stand there, Christian, ready for spiritual warfare, and you go to the Lord in prayer. It's a whole lot better to do that than just half-heartedly walk into your time of prayer and go, okay, well, here it goes. Time to do this again. And expect somehow you won't be distracted and you won't be focused on the Lord. See, we have to confess our self-centered thoughts and attitudes when we go to pray. You know, even in the book of Job, as we've been studying, when the angels were gathering the worship of God in heaven, Satan himself showed up there at the throne of God. And remember, Hebrews tells us that we have access to the throne of God through the sacrifice of his Son. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he makes intercession for us at the throne of God. And Satan has not yet been cast out of heaven forever and ever and ever. He still has access to the Most High. See, Satan's greatest pleasure, I can't say greatest, possibly one of his greatest pleasures, is corrupting our prayer life and our worship of our Lord. It's not hard to imagine Satan himself practiced this very same thing when he was in heaven, when he desired. Isaiah 14:14 tells us, he says, Satan said this, I will climb up to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You should hear Satan, a created being, didn't truly worship God. He was more concerned about himself. Are you more concerned with self, Christian, or are you more concerned with glorifying God and worshiping Him? Your prayer life has a lot to say about what your attitude is towards worship. Yes, our worship services, times of prayer, our teaching, our evangelism, and missions are all times when Satan can and will attack us. Be prepared for the enemy. We must arm our minds and hearts with God's word and confession. In the wilderness, Christ did not sin. He rebuked Satan with God's word. Are you using God's word daily in your life? Since we're so prone to accept and cultivate wrong thoughts and attitudes, we must confess them quickly. One of the things that will hinder your prayers, believer, is unconfessed sin in your life. So imagine you walk into a sound. This is what a Christian does when you go to the Lord with unconfessed sin in your life. You're an adulterer, a fornicator, a liar. Whatever sin you want, you gossip. Whatever sin you want, and for some reason you don't feel like it's a need to confess that sin. And so you go for your time in prayer. You know what you've just done? You've just put yourself in a soundproof room that no sound can come out of. Because God's not listening to you. God's not hearing you. Think of, the Bible tells us that our sins will hinder our prayers. Think of the child, dad or mom, when you disciplined your son or your daughter, and they come to you and they have not asked for forgiveness for what they've done. They are still rebellious. And your son walks up to you and goes, like nothing happened, and says, "Hey, Dad, Mom, I got this really great date this weekend. Can I borrow the car keys to the car?" And I'm sure all of us dads would go, "Oh, yeah, sure, go right ahead. Let's just forget about what you just did." No, no, no. Let's get this straight first. How much more do we need to make sure we're right with God when we go to Him in prayer? Confess that sin to Him. Confess what you've done. Before your pastor stands in this pulpit on Sunday mornings, each and every Sunday morning, the men gather in my office, the women in Pastor Jamie's office, and since there's been so few during this COVID thing, the men and women are meeting together. This morning they met in my office and we prayed. One of the things that one person prays in particularly for me every week, and I appreciate it so much, is, "God, make sure that Pastor Mark has confessed his sin to you. Let him enter the pulpit with clean hearts and clean hands." I appreciate that prayer so much, because I know that other people, some of you in here included, are praying that your pastor, when he stands in this word, in this pulpit on Sunday morning, is not hindered by his own sin. And Christian, we need to be looking at our own lives and evaluating our own lives when it comes to, are we trying to hide our sin from God? A.W. Pink wrote this about public prayer. "What need there is then that those who are accustomed to lead in public prayer should diligently examine their hearts and cry earnestly unto God for the mortifying of their pride." Killing it. Kill our pride. "What is the good opinion of fellow sinners worth if we have not the Lord's well done? I can get 100 slaps on my back telling me how good I've been and how wonderful I am. But if God is not pleased, what does that all matter?" He continues, he says, "Let us be more careful in seeing to it that our affections prompt each petition than in giving thought to the expression of them in words which will charm the ears of men." A final warning, Christian, are you more concerned what other people think about your prayers than God Himself? And he goes on in verse 7, he says, this is what hypocrites do. They have empty phrases. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." See, our text says that the Gentiles used a lot of meaningless repetitions, supposing that if they chanted the words, you know, they just blabbled words back to God, that somehow their gods would answer them. You know, some of us can be guilty of the very same thing. I grew up in Roman Catholicism, and I have no trouble understanding what Jesus is teaching here. When I went to parochial school, when I went to St. Mary's in elementary school, and then Benedictine High School, I would go to confession every Friday. And when I would go, I would stand outside with all the, the little boys would stand on one side, and the little girls stand on one side. And we would be making up stuff we were going to tell the priest. I would lie to the priest about my confession. And because I didn't want to tell, the priest might tell my parents what I was doing. So I'm sure I don't want him to know. So I would make up all these little things. And you walk into the little booths. You all probably seen them in old television movies or whatever. And you walk in, and the priest would be in the center. It was this wooden, big wooden structure. He would be in the middle, and one person would walk on one little booth, and one would walk in the other little booth, and he was in the middle, and he would sit right here, and I would be over here kneeling down, and he had this little, there was a little screen, a partition, and it was really dark in there, and he pulled that little partition back, and you still couldn't see him. He couldn't see me, but he knew who we were. Anyway, and so I'd say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been 1 week since my last confession." And then he would say a couple of words. He'd go, "Go ahead, my son, confess your sins." So I would sit there and lie, tell him all the things that I really didn't do. And he'd say, "Okay, now that you're done, I want you to go out back into the church. I want you to kneel down, and I want you to say 4 Hail Marys, 5 Our Fathers, and 10 Acts of Contrition." So I would go out there, and you would always know who was the biggest sinner that week, who has had to stay the longest and pray. And so acts of contrition, this is an act of contrition. You would say, oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because of thy just punishments, and most of all because they offend thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve, with the help of thy grace, to sin no more and to avoid the near occasions of sin. See, I have to read that to you because I never memorized it. But I was supposed to say that every week, 10 or 15 times. Then I'd have to say the Hail Mary. And when you say the Hail Mary, for us Christians, it's blasphemy. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Nothing wrong with that. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. Holy Mary of God, nothing wrong with that. Pray for my sins now and at the hour of my death. Whoa! What is that? That's heresy. That's heretical. That's blasphemy. Because what I have just said in a prayer is that Jesus' sacrifice was not sufficient to pay for my sins. That I have to go to his mother because he's too busy to go to the Father on my behalf. Nonsense. And yet, there are a billion people in the world who have been deceived in thinking they practice Christianity because of the heretical teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. This is heresy. To pray to anybody other than God the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. And yet, Christian, before we go point the fingers at the Roman Catholics, how many of you have repeated the Lord's Prayer and never given a second thought when you pray? We all know it. And we just pray it sometimes and pray it and pray it and pray it and pray it, where it becomes nothing more than repetition and babbling. We have to be careful that our prayers are not like those of the heretics, those who are hypocritical. We don't need to repeat meaningless prayers. And see, Jesus is also speaking against praying the same thing over and over and over again, like God can't hear me. And so it'd be like me going to my knees in my time alone with the Lord and saying, Oh Lord, you know, I've gone through my praise of God, and then all of a sudden I'm going, God, give me that new job. 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 What are you doing? You think God's going to hear you because you repeated it 10 times or 20 times or 30 times? He heard you the first time. You don't need to repeat that same prayer over and over and over and over and over again when you pray. That doesn't mean that you can't be consistent in your prayers as you pray through the days, through the hours, through the days, through the weeks, through the months, through the year. We must be perseverant in our prayers. George Mueller of England is a perfect example of that. He began to pray for the salvation of five personal friends. Five friends. And after 5 years, one of them came to Christ. Four still didn't know the Lord. So after 10 years, two more came to Christ. And he prayed faithfully for these men. So three of them are saved. And then after 25 years of praying, the fourth man came to know Christ. Four out of the five came to know Christ. And he still didn't give up. It said that Mueller prayed for the last guy a total of 52 years before Mueller died. 52 years he prayed for the fifth person. And they say the fifth man came to Christ a couple of months after he died. That's faithful praying. That's consistent praying. That's not babbling praying. That's not babbling praying. And so there is a difference. Yes, we should be consistent in our prayers and for individuals. But don't be repetitive in the one prayer. You know, that may work for kids. Daddy, 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 please give it to me, give it to me. Our twins were famous for that. They you know, come on, Dad. And when you have five children, they know all the tricks by the time they're number four and five. Because they know from their brothers and sisters what works and doesn't work. And the twins were probably about 5 years old, and Jesse comes in and says, Daddy. And he already asked Mom. Mom said, no, Daddy. And I said, no. Well, you can't do that. So he left. 5 minutes later, Daddy. Can I do this? I said, no. And if you come in here again, I'm going to smack you. So he leaves. A couple minutes later, Daddy. What? Bah! I told you. You didn't tell me. I'm Josh. Whoops. But saying daddy, God doesn't work either. He hears you. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. You know, we need to be consistent in our prayer life. We don't move God by vain words. I love what D.L. Moody said one time. Sometimes people get long-winded when they pray. They've been around sometimes and you just wonder what's going on in the person's mind. Well, D.L. Moody was preaching and one of the brethren was asked to pray. He went on and on and on. And finally Moody got up and said, he just interrupted the man and said, and while Brother Smith is catching up on his praying, we shall sing hymn number 10. I think all of us can say we've been guilty of that ourselves. It's very difficult to pray a long time in private, and we often find ourselves running out of words after a few minutes. Why is that? If we're honest with ourselves, it could be because there's nobody to impress. Nobody to impress. There's no human glory in praying secretly, is there? And that brings us to the righteous prayers. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, when you pray out front, we're told that you have your reward. You have your praise from people go, wow, that was just, wow. Wish I could pray like you. I wish I could express my love and devotion to God like you. Well, you've just gotten your reward. Again, this is not a prohibition about praying in public. The apostles prayed. Paul prayed. Jesus prayed. He's not saying you pray in public, but there is a time when you need to get alone with just you and God. You, Christian, you need to have that time when you're communicating with God and nobody else knows. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children. No. And the term that God uses here for room means a place of privacy. That's all it means. It's a place of privacy. God knows the tendency of your and my mind to wander. He knows that we need to be encouraged and to get away from distractions. He wants you to say to go into a place private. He wants you to get away from that TV set. He doesn't want your music playing. He doesn't want anything to distract you. And don't get me wrong, if you like listening to hymns when you pray, go for it. But what I'm telling you is, if anything distracts you while you're praying, remove it. Remove it. You know, we have such a blessing as 21st century Christians. If you're in a house full of people, you still can get in your car and drive and go somewhere. And in that car, turn off the music. You don't close your eyes. And you pray. You communicate with the Lord. It's a great opportunity for you to be alone. How many of us would rather go in front of our TV sets and let it drone on instead of going into our bedrooms by ourselves, your kids are asleep, go in a room by yourself and pray? How many of us throughout the day would rather do other things and just to be busy and not spend any time alone with God? And there's no set time. You're not going to hear me say this morning that you need to spend X amount of minutes in time and if you in prayer, and if you don't do that, oh my gosh, you're ungodly. That's between you and the Lord, but let your time be passionate. Let your time be fulfilling, that you spend that time with God. And your private prayer should be in secret. You don't need to tell everybody you're doing it. When Christ engaged in private prayer, he withdrew from the crowd and retired to the solitude of the mountain to be alone with God. Our Lord's language is a reminder of the prophet Isaiah in 26:20 when he said, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you." Why? So that it can be you and God. Are you hearing me this morning? You and God. God who created heaven and earth, who put every star in place, who told the mountain how high to be and where the ocean to stop, who allows you the very breath that you have in you to breathe in and out every moment of the day you're alive. The same God who numbered the hairs on your head. The same God who knew you in your mother's womb. And before the foundation of the world had given good works for you to do as his son or daughter, this same God has given you the privilege to come to him in private fellowship. Glory! Do you understand, Christian, that you have this God who loves you and wants the best for you in this life? And that may be persecution. That may be even death. But it's the best he has for you. Do you communicate with the one who saved you? It would be like, how would you feel if you, your son, gave his life to save somebody else's life in your neighborhood? And the person that he saved never once ever said thank you. Not once. Passed by you every day. Doesn't acknowledge you even exist. And Christian, we do that every day with the God who saved us. We don't even acknowledge he exists some days. We think we can do it all ourselves. Remember, prayer is something that we say to God, even if it's out loud and other people can hear it. Remember, it's not talking to all those other people. You're just talking to God, and they just happen to be listening to your conversation. Somebody at the morning service said that hit them like a ton of bricks. They said, "I've always been afraid to pray in public because I'm always afraid what other people have to say about my prayers." And what you said this morning reminded me that it's a conversation between me and God, and they just happen to be listening. Prayer is just talking to the one that you love. You're just letting everybody else listen to that love. Luke 18, verse 9 and 14, Jesus told a parable that really distinguishes between the hypocrite and the righteous believer. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector." The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed that way. "God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes." But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his chest, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." How do you pray? Are you the one that prays and says, "God, look at me, look how great I am," or are you one like the tax collector? Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Look at verse 8. "Therefore, do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask." Do you understand the personal interest that God has in you? He already knows. You don't need to keep on going over and over again. And you know that when we pray, we also have the peace that can come only from God when we pray. Paul said in prayer, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How does that happen? It happens through prayer. You see, when our boys went off to war, Sean went to Iraq and with the Marine Corps, and Jacob went to Afghanistan with the 82nd Airborne, spent 27 months in combat. He was in the mess. And I remember praying to God when my boys left. And I laid them at God's feet and I said, Lord, I cannot keep my boys from harm. Only you. You're the only one that can do it. And God, I rest. I will not be anxious about this. I lay them at your feet and I walked away. And God gave me the peace knowing that He was sovereign and complete control. And I can say I did not fret and I did not worry about my boy's safety. My wife, on the other hand, being a mother and a mother's heart, when our sons would call us, and sometimes I don't know what the knuckleheads were thinking. I remember one time in Afghanistan, he's calling he's talking to me on one of the satellite phones, and it keeps going out. And I said, Jake, why does the phone keep going out? Oh, don't worry about that. It's just a device that we have. We go around the camp, and we interrupt cell phone and satellite service so they can't set off IEDs. And you're talking to me on the phone while I don't get this. Oh, no, don't worry about that. By the way, you're helping me stay awake while I'm on guard duty. I'm going, oh, please, God. But Kathy, she would, when she get those phone calls, she would just melt. We got one call. Sean was talking to us on the phone and a mortar attack. And we hear the phone go dead. I tell you, that was tense. Kathy about melted and done nothing. And I'm trying to keep her from going absolutely insane until Sean eventually calls back. Oh, everything's fine. But Kathy will tell you the problem she had was she'd give them to the Lord, she kept taking them back. She'd give them to the Lord, she kept taking them back. Christian, do you find yourself doing that without whatever your worries and concerns in life? Do you say, here, God, you take it? Well, wait a minute. You're not worrying enough for it. Let me take it back. And God say, look, let me read that to you again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace comes because we can trust God. We can trust God to hear our prayers and do what is best for us because He loves us. We don't have to have long-winded, eloquent prayers to gain God's attention. We do not even have to know how to pray other than coming to God with humble hearts, seeking His will for our lives. God is so attentive to us that, as Jesus says here, He even knows our needs before we ask them. If we, who are evil, know how to treat our children and give them what is good, how much more does God know how to give us what is good for us? In conclusion, the proper purpose in prayer is communication with God and seeking Him. Do you seek Him? Do you earnestly seek Him to have fellowship with Him? It's not about gaining recognition from men or women. The proper practice of prayer is bringing our needs to Him with simple faith. He knows our needs, He hears our prayers, and He will provide as His will dictates. God longs to hear the prayers of those who long to be righteous in their lives. Why do you pray? Certainly it's not to inform God of what we need. He already knows that. He knows the answers that will be best for us. Prayer is meant in part to remind us how dependent we are on God.
That's right.
And too many of us want to depend on ourselves. John MacArthur said this, quote, prayer is saying, O God, I come to you with needs of my heart. Display your glory. Prayer is giving God occasion to manifest His power, to manifest His majesty, to manifest His might, to manifest His love and His providence and His care and His concern. God will do things we won't be able to glorify Him if we haven't communed with Him about those things. See, God gives you the privilege to seek His will for your life. And when you see that, things that you've prayed for, things that you desire in your heart to come to fruition, you can give God the praise and glory. I've said this before. I can tell when we baptize somebody here on Sunday morning who's prayed for those people. You know why? Because all believers, if we're honest with ourselves, we're kind of indifferent in a way. I mean, if somebody comes to Christ, of course we rejoice that they've come. But you're not vested. You have invested prayer in them. You haven't prayed for them for years. When I see people in here weeping when somebody gets baptized, I know that that person has invested prayer in that person coming to saving faith. Isn't it awesome when we get to witness God move through our prayers? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Next week I will dive into the pattern of proper prayer. But this week, Christian, I would just ask that you meditate again on this passage of Scripture. That you evaluate your own prayer life. And if you're like me, you can improve it. We all can. You have to make a determination in your own life. Do you pray to please others? Do you pray for show? And if you were honest with yourself, you really don't spend any time alone with God. You see, that's where our faith is tested. Oh, you can say with your lips that you believe, and you can profess all you want to with public prayer, but in your quiet place, that's where the truth of your heart is really revealed. Because nobody knows what you're saying. Nobody knows what you're thinking. Only God. Christian, is there hunger and a desire for you to communicate with the one who saved you? My prayer for all of us is that God would give us, if we lack it, the hunger and desire to have fruitful prayer life. Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach your Son's words this morning. My prayer is, Father, that the words that were spoken by a mere man would soon be forgotten. But Lord, those spoken through the power of the Holy Spirit to your children here this morning would convict us and show us where we fall short. Lord, I repent of my hypocrisy. And Father, I seek to have an earnest prayer life with you like I've never had before. Father, let your will be done. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So, as we close, and usually at this time, if this was not COVID-19 territory, we would have an invitation. I want you to know that if you need to speak to me, if you need prayer time with me, I am available. Pastor Cal will be available this morning as well, and Elder Brian as well. If you're thinking about joining the church, if you've been here for a while and you need any questions answered, if you haven't answered, please feel free to stay and talk with me. However the Lord's convicting you, if you want to just share that with me, I would love the opportunity to do that as well. I do want to encourage the men here today and the ladies as well that tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock here at the church, we'll gather and we will discuss the sermon today. It's a great time of fellowship. It's a great time to be together and discuss God's Word. So if you've never been, I would encourage you to come, and as well as the ladies on Tuesday night. So, and that's going on for how much longer, Pastor Calvin, Tuesday night for the ladies?
Through July.
So they'll still be doing that. They're going to take a little break in August. The men will continue on. So hope to see everybody at the picnic on Saturday. God bless you, and brother, come and close.
In verse 5, it says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you." Father, I just agree with my pastor's prayer, Lord. I just pray that we would be men and women of prayer, of much prayer, Lord, much dependence on you. Lord, help us to realize our dependence on you, Father. Help us by your Spirit to not think of ourselves more highly than we should, but to be obedient to the Word.